Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, our speaker will be Mr. Rick Altizer, president of Jiffy Lube International. Today, he'll give a personal testimony on his decision not to drink alcohol. The text is from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20.
All right, as you know, at several points already this year, have asked graduates to come share a testimony about putting their feet to the truth, not necessarily in a ministry setting, but in a secular vocation, a calling that the Lord has given them to whatever. We've had a doctor, some business folks. And this morning we'll have our third, our final one for this year, something I've been excited about and we've been working toward since the fall. Mr. Rick Altizer will be sharing a testimony about how the Lord has burdened him and living out a testimony in front of a largely unsaved workforce. He's a 1987 graduate from the accounting program, went on for an MBA from the University of South Carolina. And then for 14 years, he was with McDonald's Corporation. And when he left there, after serving in various roles to that point, he was the VP and general manager for the Heartland region, based in Kansas City, Missouri, responsible for 500 stores and a large corporate staff. Then he went from McDonald's to Midas International. He was the VP of operations and training there. And then in August of 07, he moved over to Jiffy Lube International, which is a Shell company, as general manager and global operations. And then just this past August, he was elevated to the position of president of Jiffy Lube International, responsible for 2,100 different locations and their operations, as well as looking to the future, what will happen with the operation and the brand. So he's a man that the Lord has entrusted with great responsibility, but more than the responsibilities is his testimony. He is a godly man, personally, godly husband, godly father, godly graduate, church member, and it's for those reasons that wanted to put him in front of you to share his heart, his burden this morning. A personal friend, a graduate of whom all of us are thankful. Lord is using him greatly in a secular role, but I know as he shares some real life experiences, putting the feet to the truth, it'll be a blessing and a challenge to your hearts as well.
Good morning, everyone. I'm very pleased to be with you all here today. And by way of brief introduction, my wife Suzanne and I are graduates of Bob Jones. As Stephen said, she graduated in 86 and I graduated in 1987. We've been married for 22 years, and we have two wonderful kids. Katie is 17, and Ricky is 14. So we're thrilled to be back here today. My parents, Guy and Cookie Altizer, are both graduates as well. In fact, we moved here to Greenville for my dad to go to Bob Jones when I was in the sixth grade. My dad was called to preach, and as a preacher boy, he wanted to go to Bob Jones. So we moved here, and then a few years later, after he graduated, he founded Calvary Baptist Church out in Simpsonville about 24 years ago. I know many of you students enjoy attending out there and doing extension out there at Calvary. So they served there for about 20 years, and then after they retired from active ministry there, they started a mission support agency called Windows of Heaven, and they work with church planters and missionaries and pastors all over the world. My wife's parents are also graduates here. Suzanne Ramsey is my wife, and Wade and Peggy Ramsey. Some of you may know that Wade is the oldest full-time faculty member here at Bob Jones. Been teaching in the same classrooms for 52 years, which I think is just an amazing accomplishment. Mrs. Ramsey retired after 40 years of teaching piano, and both of them obviously have had an incredible lifelong ministry right here at Bob Jones. So we're very proud of our parents and the godly heritage that God gave us and our connection here with Bob Jones. We obviously have a dear and very deep connection with Bob Jones University. We're very pleased to be back here today speaking to you. As Dr. Jones said, I work for Shell Oil Company, Big Shell. And I manage a little part of Shell called Jiffy Lube. I'm not going to talk to you about the Jiffy Lube business here today, but I do want to start my session today with a story, a true story that happened back in the fall of last year. Shell has a joint venture, a very small joint venture in Shanghai, in China, that operates Jiffy Lube service centers, if you can believe it, all the way over in Shanghai. So last fall in my new role, I got to go over to Shanghai and visit and meet our partners over there for the first time. The first morning after I arrived, Shell had set up this little training seminar for us. I had a short little class. You're not the only ones that have to get training. So I had about a 4-hour class on cultural sensitivities and customs. And they spent 4 hours teaching us what we needed to know to be a good partner there and to interact with our Chinese partners while we were there in China. Towards the end of the seminar, the facilitator said, "Now, do you have any formal dinners, any formal business dinners planned while you're here this week?" And we said, "Yeah, tomorrow night we've got a formal dinner planned with our host, the Chinese partner." And he went on to describe in some particular detail the customs of a formal Chinese business dinner, including some very specific detail about drinking Chinese beer and wine. Apparently there's a lot of drinking that goes on at these dinners, and the host can actually be quite easily offended if you don't drink with them. If you don't toast the drink and continue drinking with them throughout the evening, they can actually get quite easily offended. The trainer made a particular note that when you're making or receiving a toast, you have to drink all the way to the bottom of the glass, like a shot. And he said, if you're an American here who's not used to Chinese beer and wine, he said you might want to go kind of easy because you can get in trouble in a hurry. Because he said it's not just a custom, it's really kind of a part competition. You got the Chinese folks on one side and you got the Americans on the other side, and you're just kind of trying to drink each other under the table. So I knew I had a problem. I had a problem. I had to decide what I was going to do. So thankfully, I'm in a safe place at Shell's offices in Shanghai, thinking ahead about what I was going to do. And I thought, well, maybe we have a potential international incident on our hand because I don't drink. I don't drink at all. I never have, and I never plan to start. I'll come back to you in a little bit and tell you about how the Chinese trip turned out. But what I want to share with you now is that this potential crisis was not really a crisis at all. While I was concerned that I communicate carefully and sensitively with my partners, I'd already made a decision what I was going to do in this situation many, many years before. I want to talk to you today about that decision each of you has to make. Each of you, every college student, every academy student, every junior high student, you have to make a very personal decision like I did about what you're going to do about drinking alcohol. In other words, beginning today, are you going to drink or are you not going to drink? There's only really two choices on this one, and each choice is a very deliberate action. It's not like not drinking is passive and drinking is active. They're both a very active and deliberate choice. I think not drinking is the correct action for anyone, but particularly the correct choice for born-again Bible believers. Before I start, I have two quick disclaimers. As Dr. Jones said, I'm a businessman. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm an accounting grad. And I was an Alpha Omega, so that you can imagine that's about the extent of my Greek, right there, those three letters. I'm an MBA, I'm not an MDiv, so I'm not going to try to prove to you today from Scripture that it's always wrong, that it's always a sin for anyone to drink. That's not my goal. But I am going to ask you to think very seriously about not drinking today. I have a second disclaimer. This won't surprise you. While I have kept this one commitment in my life, for my whole life, this commitment not to drink, there have been other commitments that I have not kept. There have been other areas of my life where I have made wrong choices, and there have always been consequences for those wrong choices. So I'm not standing up here before you today saying I've made all the right moves, I've made all the right decisions. Clearly I have not. But in this one area, I feel I've made the right decision, and I feel like God has blessed and enriched my life. He's protected my family because of it. And that's why I'm here today, to strongly recommend to you that you make the decision not to drink. One thing I learned when I was here at Bob Jones in business statistics is that all the natural world conforms to a normal distribution. How many of you have ever heard a bell curve? Your teachers talk about a bell curve, right? There's a normal distribution of you. It's been actually very helpful in the business world, this little phenomenon called a normal distribution. But what it means here today is that you all, in your response to this message today, are conforming or will be conforming to a normal distribution or a bell curve. What it means is that 15% of you, or about 500 students, will not listen to this message at all. In fact, you've already written me off. You've already tuned me out. You know what? I'm sorry for that, but it's actually fine. This message today is not really for you. But I do want you to know that if you choose to drink, if you do, your lives and future marriages are at risk. Many of you will suffer serious consequences, and some of you will die because of it. Thankfully, another 15% of you are on the other side of the curve. You're on the right-hand tail of the curve. And you've already made a solid commitment not to drink alcohol for some practical reason, maybe a health reason. Maybe based on a Bible principle that you studied out for yourself. Maybe a promise you made at camp or a promise you made to your parents. For whatever reason, you've already made a solid commitment on this area. God bless you. Again, this message is not directly for you because you've already made a good choice on this area. Please know for you that there will be other traps and trials, other temptations that you will see in your adult Christian life. You will face other areas. But if by God's grace you keep this commitment, you will be spared all the sorrow and unnecessary suffering that comes with alcoholism. And that's a good thing. So the message is really for the tall part of the curve, the middle. That's the average Bob Jones student, if you will. That's 70% of you, nearly 2,500 students here in the auditorium. I want to talk to you in a very personal, a very direct and frank way about why you should decide not to drink alcohol. If God will use this message through His Holy Spirit, if He will use this message to change the mind of only 2% of you in that uncommitted middle, that's 50 students. That's 50 Christian marriages, 100 or more children that will be born into homes where alcohol is not an issue. You say, Rick, 50, that's not really that big a deal. It is a big deal. That's this whole section right here, this whole section of young people, 50 of you, that will enter life, your adult Christian life, with this thing settled. So that's what I'm praying for today. In fact, let's pray right now. If you bow your head, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I pray that you would make this time useful. Please use my stories and your Holy Scriptures to do a miracle here today that will make a real and lasting difference for at least 50 students today. I commit my mind and my mouth to you. Please help these students to open their minds and listen. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm what the old timers call a teetotaler. I practice total and complete abstinence from alcohol. I made this decision when I was 13, right here in Greenville at our Christian school. And obviously at the time, I didn't have a lot of opportunities to drink. I was in a Christian home. My parents were in full-time Christian service. And at the time, I was more afraid of drinking and getting caught, maybe getting kicked out of my Christian high school and letting my parents down. That was really what motivated me to make a decision. But it was when I was here in college in the mid-80s that I strengthened my resolve not to drink. In fact, I remember being in Sunday school at Calvary and debating this topic with some other Bob Jones students who were perhaps a little more liberal-minded in view of this topic. At that time, I decided instead of searching the scriptures to find support for social drinking or for having an occasional drink, and you can find some verses to support you in this, or rather than extending a scriptural principle to condone or excuse my decision to drink, and a growing number of believers in America are doing this, I decided to find a Bible verse or a Bible principle, some sort of truth from the Bible that would support my decision not to drink. And I did. I'll share those verses with you in a few minutes so you can consider them for yourself. I can tell you when I graduated, I went into the what they used to call the Big Eight accounting, the public accounting world. And at that time, there were numerous opportunities for me to drink. And my resolve not to drink was tested tremendously. I distinctly remember these go-away meetings. They would send us away for quote-unquote professional training. We'd go away to a college somewhere and go to these seminars. And I can tell you that the drinking at night and the staying out all night drinking was really more the focus for most of the young people that were staffers and colleagues of mine than the actual course content that we were there to learn. I remember one night in particular, after being out at dinner with a group of my colleagues, I was almost always the designated driver, so I'm driving them back to the property of the college. And I remember one of my friends getting right up in my face with two beers and one in each hand. He was, you know, come on, have a drink with us. Let's have a drink. Let's have some fun. And standing there in the hallway in front of my hotel room, I decided again, watching my friend, who was as completely ridiculous as he was drunk, watching him and his behavior, I decided again that I would not drink. I figured it this way. If I don't take that first drink, I won't get drunk. If I don't get drunk, I'll never become an alcoholic. Seemed like a simple formula. It worked for me at the time. Throughout my career, there's been hundreds and hundreds of opportunities for me to drink in public. Dinners, parties, conventions, social events, and hundreds more, perhaps even more dangerous and destructive, hundreds more opportunities where I could have had a drink in private. You know, delayed air flights or layovers in airports or overnights in hotels. over the last few years, I've had dozens of very stressful situations in my career. You know, deal negotiations or staff reorganizations or new job assignments where I've been very stressful. You know, in those situations, it would have been easy, the normal thing, if you will, for me to drink. You know, relieve the stress a little bit, take the edge off. But I can tell you by God's grace, His grace carried me through those difficult times. And I never took that first drink. And I praise God for that. So that's my story. Say, Rick, that's very interesting. That's your story. My question for you is, what is your story going to be? When you're an old person like me, you know, about 22 years, looking back on your graduation from Bob Jones, what's your story going to be? What decision will you make today about drinking? And how will that impact your life? Today, I want to plead with you on two levels. I want to plead with you on the practical level and also on the biblical level. I think there's lots of practical reasons why you should not drink. Let's look at those together, and then we'll look at some scriptures together as well. Practical reason number one. Not drinking is safer for you and your future marriage. Did you know that you may have a physical or mental predisposition to alcoholism and not even know it? I have close relatives in my own family who are recovering alcoholics. Many of you here in the audience have been touched by family members or friends in your church who've been impacted by alcoholism. Here's a reality check. Not everyone who drinks is going to be a drunkard. Not everyone who drinks is going to have issues. We know that. But my question is, why risk it? It's like running with scissors. Perhaps it's not wrong, but it's certainly unwise. You might just seriously get hurt. Another way of thinking about this, 100% of us, I can imagine, 100% of us wear seatbelts, right? Knowing full well that only a small percentage of us will get in accidents each year. Not drinking, like safe driving, is an area where I think it's best not to play the odds. It's best not to take chances when so much is at risk. Why not play it safe? I told you this was the practical part, not the biblical part, but I am reminded of one very practical proverb that speaks to this issue. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, they pass on and are punished. One pastor translated that verse this way. He said, a prudent person sees the trouble and ducks. Right? A simpleton walks in blindly and gets clobbered. I don't want you all to get clobbered by alcohol. Plenty of people do. Ladies, many of you are thinking about what kind of man you would like to marry. Ladies, raise your hand. No, I'm kidding. Many of you are thinking about what kind of husband you want to have. Let me speak to you for a minute. I'm going to tell you that drinkers are high risk. Alcoholics make lousy partners. I sat next to a psychologist recently. I was flying to a western city, and my seatmate told me she was a psychologist who worked with teen boys, troubled teen boys at a private facility. She had 16 patients. And I asked her, out of your 16 patients, how many of them struggle with alcoholism? And she said 16 out of 16. She also told me something very interesting that I never had heard before. She said that when a young man, in particular, she works with men, when a young man starts drinking, they stop their emotional development. She said it's clinically proven that their emotional development is arrested at the age where they start drinking. Ladies, you can date them, you can marry them. They're never going to grow up. Okay? It's very serious. So think about that when you're praying about what kind of a husband God would have you to marry. One more short story. I have a friend. His name is Mike. He's a Bob Jones graduate. His brother got drunk one night, got in an argument with his wife, shot and killed his wife. He received 20 years, a 20-year prison sentence for his crime. And Mike's brother died before he ever got out of prison. This is a very serious issue. This brother left four orphaned children and caused much grief to his mother and his brother, my friend. Practical reason number two, not drinking is safer for your future children. If God should bless your future marriage with children, it could be that you're fine with drinking, quote unquote fine, and drinking in moderation. But I'm telling you that drinking in the home could create an unsafe drinking environment, an unsafe drinking situation for your children. This may seem like an extreme analogy, but think of it like this. Would you keep a loaded gun at your bedside table with children in your home? Maybe you're fine with the gun. Maybe you've had training on how to handle a gun. But your children could get hurt. Your children could get killed. Think of it this way. What do you have to gain if you drink? Very little. What do you have to lose if you don't drink? In my experience, not much. What could you lose if you do drink? You could lose everything. So, not drinking is safer for your future marriage. It's safer for your future children. The third practical reason number three, not drinking is safer for your future ministry. You could be disqualified from your future ministry if you drink. I know of more than one pastor, more than one missionary who has been set aside, who's lost their God-given opportunity to minister because of issues related to alcoholism. It can lead you to places you never thought you would go, and it can cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay. It is a lie. It is a trap. I beg you, please don't drink. One note for you Bible majors, and I respect what you're here to do. There seems to be a kind of laxness or permissiveness around this issue, and it seems to go with this more Reformed theology that's so popular with your generation. Bible majors, listen to me. You can reform your theology, but it is hard or impossible to lead your flock when you are in recovery or rehab. I'm telling you, it's a seductive and slippery slope. Be careful. Not drinking is safer for your future ministry. So this brings us to the scriptural rationale for not drinking. Let's go back and take a look, if you would. Take your Bibles out. Let's take a look at a few verses that God used in my life to confirm my commitment not to drink. I'll share them with you now. I would ask you to please keep an open mind. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I know these are very familiar verses. Many of you have grown up in a Christian home and gone to Christian school your whole life. I'm asking you to read these verses as if it were the first time you'd ever been struck by these verses in your Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God's, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Two quick points on these very familiar verses. First, we are all temples of God. Every one of us. Every one of us that's a blood-bought believer is a temple of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us and is a gift from God. We are His. We are not our own. We are temples of God. Secondly, we all exist to glorify God. This verse tells us that we should and can bring glory to God, not only with our bodies, but also with our spirits. The next passage I'd like you to look at with me is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Please turn over there if you'd like. The verses are also on the screen behind me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These two beautiful verses teach us two more things. First of all, we are all priests. Every one of us. Not only are we in our own temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are all priests. We are working on duty, set apart saints who are supposed to be offering up spiritual sacrifices of praise to God because of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are all supposed to be different. We are called to be holy, peculiar, a light in darkness, a people who have obtained mercy. Trust me, if you enter the regular workforce, it might not be true if you're in full-time Christian service. Your people around you may not be drinking. But if you're in the real world, as it were, not drinking will make you different. We all should be different. I want to give you five quick ways that we should be different. In the workplace, if you work a regular job like I do, here's five ways you should be different. First of all, your spirit should be different. Your spirit should be different. Your attitude, your approach, the way you engage with other people, the way you communicate in the workplace, your spirit should be different. Your speech should be different. Listen to me. There are words, as a Bob Jones graduate, as a born-again believer, there are words you just should not say. Not just because they're crass or immoral or questionable. You should not say these words because your speech is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be seasoned with salt. It's supposed to be full of grace. When you're in the workplace, your speech should be different. Thirdly, your stewardship should be different. The way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, trust me, is going to be different. If you follow a traditional biblical view on giving, the way you spend your paycheck is going to be different. There's going to be a part of your money you're not going to spend on the things the world spends their money on. There's going to be a part of your week, whether it's Sunday or your whole weekend, that you spend differently than the way the world, the unsaved world, spends their time. Your stewardship will make you different. Now, the next point, I had to make it fit. Your sobriety will make you different. I had to give it an S word here to make it fit. Your sobriety will make you different. That is the point of the lesson today. It will mark you. It will make you different. And finally, your story will make you different. Do you know every one of us has a story to tell? Every one of us has a testimony that we can share. Even the unsaved world, they all have stories. You know what makes our story different? Our story is not really about us, is it? Our story is about Jesus Christ and what God did through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in and through us. That's our story. So that will make you different. Your speech will be different. Your spirit will be different. Your stewardship will be different. Your sobriety will mark you and make you different. And your story will be very different. So these were the verses that God used in my life to sort of make a connection and cause me to decide not to drink. But there's more. There's one other little jewel in the Old Testament that I found when I was right here at Bob Jones that I want to share with you today. Turn over in the Old Testament. Question is, what did God say? What did God say? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. We've looked at what, who and what are we. Let's look at what God said about this matter. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. And the Lord spake to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when thou go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." Does that sound a little bit like 1 Peter? This command from Yahweh God to Aaron was first personal. It was from God to Aaron and his sons. It was really to all priests. This personal aspect of the command answers the question, who? Who was not to drink? Who said this? God said it. God said it to Aaron, and he said, all priests. It was also proscriptive. He said, do not drink. I'm not making this up. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, it says, do not drink wine nor strong drink. That answers the question of what? Thirdly, question of where. It was very place specific. This command was very place specific. He said, Aaron, you and your sons, the priests there in the tabernacle, don't drink when you're in the tabernacle of the congregation, which implies when they're in there serving, making sacrifices. They were prohibited from drinking. That answers the question of where. Next, the question of why not? Because it was profoundly serious. He said, if you drink, he says, do not drink, lest you die. Did you know that 41% of all violent deaths in the U.S. are caused by alcohol? 41%. In New York City, a joint study was done between the Department of Health and Cornell University, and it revealed that 73% of drivers responsible for accidents in which they died had been drinking. 73%. Another test in New York was done on 83 drivers who were killed in single car accidents. 79% of those 83 drivers had been using alcohol. This is profoundly serious. This is not a lightweight topic. It is profoundly serious. Yahweh God said to Aaron and the priest, do not drink lest ye die. Next, it was permanent. Again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm just going to read to you what it says here in my King James Version. It says, this statute is forever throughout all generations. That answers the question of when. And finally, it was for a purpose. The purpose for this command was not just so they wouldn't die. The purpose, it says here in Leviticus chapter 10, was so that they would create a discernible difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. By inference, between priests and non-priests. That was the reason. Again, that sounds a lot like the peculiar people, the holy nation, the priesthood that we are called to be in the New Testament. If we are born-again believers, we are all priests. We are all serving in our own temple, our own tabernacle, our bodies. Yahweh made a rule, and he said it was forever, for good, for all priests, for all time. That's us. Just like Aaron and his boys back in Leviticus, we are called to be different. We are called to make a discernible distinction between holy and unholy. We're called to be different. I believe this means we should not drink. As a college student, I confirmed my decision not to drink based on the combination of this Old Testament command and these New Testament principles. I'm not saying this is an ironclad exegesis of the topic of strong drink or drunkenness. It's not. But it did make sense to me as a young person, and maybe God will use these verses and these practical points to help you make a good decision for your life as well. If you do, I believe you'll be safer and happier. Your family will be blessed. God will bless you for having made that decision. I want to go back to my China story and let you know how that all turned out. Back in Shanghai, at the end of my four-hour seminar on cultural sensitivity, I shared with the facilitator that I don't drink. He looked at me quizzically and said, "What do you mean you don't drink? You mean you're not going to drink this week? You're training for a marathon? What is it? What are you trying to tell me here?" And I said, "No, I don't drink. I don't drink ever." He said, "That is going to be a problem." So we discussed it. And he suggested, "Well, maybe you tell them you don't drink for health reasons." I said, "Well, you know, I guess my health reasons are not that different than anyone else's." So we batted it around some more, and the guy said, "Well, maybe you tell them you don't drink for personal reasons." I said, "Okay, that might work, but here's what I think you can tell them. Please tell the partners that I don't drink. I've never had a drink. I made a commitment 30 years ago that I would not drink, and I'm not going to start today, not for any reason." They said, "Oh, that's good. We'll tell them that." I said, "Well, it happens to be true." And a couple of funny things happened at this dinner. It was an amazing dinner, first of all. And I kept up their custom of toasting, only I was drinking Diet Coke. So when the vice chairman toasted me, we stood up at the head of the table. He said something nice to me by way of a toast, and then we both drank all the way to the bottom. I don't know if you've ever had an 8-ounce shot of Diet Coke. I don't recommend it. But I literally thought my head was going to explode. My eyes were watering. They were all laughing. They thought it was very funny. It happened several times throughout the evening. They had this huge, like 20-foot table. There was like 30 people sitting around this table, and they had this huge Lazy Susan in the middle where the food just kept coming around. They just kept bringing out one amazing local delicacy after another, and it's kind of gross. You actually just take your chopsticks and take whatever you want after putting them in your mouth. Just kind of take what you want off the plate as it comes around. At one point, this plate of shrimp came around, and I took two amber-colored shrimp off this plate with my chopsticks, and I laid it down on my plate. And immediately, I had two people running, one from each direction, one Chinese partner, one Shell partner, and they came up and they're whispering at the same time, "Don't eat that, it's soaked in rum." And that was when I knew that my communication of my commitment had paid off. Not only were they not offended, at least as best I could tell, they weren't offended by my testimony. They were actually volunteering to help me keep myself strong. Instead of competing with me to see who could get the most drunk or, you know, trying to get me drunk, they were protecting me and helping me not drink at all. And that's where we end our story today. I'm going to pray in a minute, but before I do, I want to plead with you for good practical reasons, for the safety of your marriage and your family, for good Bible reasons. Don't drink. I believe it is the smart and right choice. What are you going to decide? What are you going to decide about drinking? For those of you who do choose this kind of life, I would ask you to send me an email at rickaltizer@gmail.com. I'm specifically praying for 50 students. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to be able to pray with you. And if you make a commitment for the first time, I really pray that God will protect you and give you strength and courage to keep that commitment for the rest of your life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Rick Altizer, president of Jiffy Lube International. For a cassette copy or compact disc of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.